Right, I'm just going to start with a little story, or a true story. On the evening of April the 25th, 1958, there was a young Korean exchange student, a leader in student Christian affairs in the University of Pennsylvania. And he left his flat and went to the corner to post a letter to his parents who were living back in Korea. Turning from the mailbox, he stepped into the path of 11 leather-jacketed teenage boys. Without a word, they attacked him, beating him with a lead pipe and with their shoes and fists. Thanks, David. Later, the police found him in the gutter and he was dead. All Philadelphia cried out for vengeance. The district attorney secured legal authority to try the boys as adults so that those found guilty could be given the death penalty. Then a letter arrived from Korea that made everyone stop and think. It was signed by the parents and by 20 other relatives of the murdered boy, and it read in this way: "Our family has met together, and we've decided to petition that the most generous treatment possible within the laws of your government be given to those who have committed this criminal action. In order to give evidence of our sincere hope contained in this petition, we've decided to save money and to start a fund to be used for the religious, educational, vocational and social guidance of the boys when they are released. We have dared to express our hope with a spirit received from the gospel of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins." Just imagine that. Everyone wanted the death penalty for these boys who had done this. And the family of the murdered young person wanted to forgive them and wanted them to be educated when they came out of prison. And they wanted to help them because of the gospel, because they'd been so touched by the gospel. Well, this morning, what I want to speak about is forgiveness and how the gospel in our lives can do amazing things in our lives, that we can forgive people that we've never, ever thought we'd ever be able to forgive without the grace of God. It's the grace of God coming into our lives that really can change us and can move us on so we're not left in that place of bitterness, of wanting revenge and beating ourselves up and being in bondage to our thoughts. God wants to set us free as Christians, and he's done that through the gospel, but he wants to do it further and deeper, I believe, in all of our lives. So we're going to look at a passage from Scripture which speaks about forgiveness. It's Matthew chapter 18, if you have Bibles with you. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21 through to 35. Matthew 18, verse 21. Matthew 18, 21, down to 35. Father, please speak to us, each one of us, as we read this. Lord, as we're listening to you this morning, Lord, we pray that you would do a work in each one of our lives, Lord. Let this, the grace of the gospel really affect us, Lord. And if there's areas that we need breakthrough in, we pray for breakthrough in Jesus' name. Amen. Then Peter came to Jesus and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" So he thought he was being generous, I should imagine, offering that. And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe me.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" To the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So we're going to look at that passage and unpick it this morning. And we're going to look at three things that the person who was forgiven, the servant who was forgiven initially, three things that that person did wrong, which hopefully we won't do wrong in our own lives. The first thing was this: he'd forgotten the debt that he had been forgiven himself. He'd forgotten just how much grace had been given into his life. So if you look at chapter 18, verse 24, and when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I don't know if you're aware of how much 10,000 talents is. You know, when we hear the word talents, we think about gifts, but actually a talent was a weight. It was actually a weight of gold or silver. And 10,000 talents was, well, first of all, if I explain to you what a denarius is, that would be easier. A denarius was a coin. It was a Roman silver coin weighing about 4 grams, and it was worth a day's wages if you were a laborer or if you were a soldier. So you work hard for the day, there's your pay. It's 1 denarius. Oh, thank you very much. So just imagine that 1 denarius is a day's wages. Well, a talent is worth 6,000 denarii, or denarii. I don't know what the plural of denarius is, denarii, if you like. Or denarii, I'll say. 6,000 days' wages for 1 talent of gold. That's a lot of money, isn't it? That's just 1 talent. This guy owed his master 10,000 talents. Anyone here good at maths? Work it out. $10 million. It was probably around about three million pounds or something. But in the day, 10,000 talents was 160,000 years' wages. 160,000 years' wages. Do you think he was ever going to pay this? This guy, it says it in the Greek that his master, his bowels were moved. You know, in the sounds almost rude, but in the Greek language, if you feel compassion for somebody, it says you feel it in your bowels. You know, you feel it in your guts, really. You have gut pangs towards someone. You say, "Oh, I feel sorry for this person." Well, he was moved in his guts by the plea that this guy said, "I will pay you all." And he thought, "This guy is never going to pay me all. 160,000 years of service isn't going to do it. I'm going to wipe his debt because I feel such compassion for this guy." He really was moved. So this person had forgotten just how much he owed. When you think about it, in the gospel, how much do we owe God? You think about our debt to God. I wonder how many sins you've committed in your life, how many sins I've done. I wonder if we had a scale, who would be the greatest here today? I think there was a joke, wasn't there? I don't know if you heard this joke about, you know, people at the gates of heaven, and there's a scale, like a spinny scale of number of sins, and you know, if you sin, it sort of moves to the right. And then someone said, "Well, what about that person in heaven? You know, how many sins have they created?" Well, put it this way: we're using the scale as a fan in heaven because there's so many of them. Well, for each one of us, we know the Bible says we've fallen short of the glory of God. With every little sin that we've ever done before God, God has seen it all. It's stacked up higher than the heavens when you think about it. Every day we sin in some way or other. Think about a whole lifetime. Think about our debt to God. He's forgiven us it all. And you think about Peter. He's saying, "How many times should I forgive? You know, how much grace should I show? Seven times. If he comes back to me and said, 'I've done it again. I'm sorry. Okay, I forgive you again.' What is 70 times? What is 70 times seven? 490. Do you think Jesus meant, okay, if someone comes to you 490 times, then you forgive them? But if they come to you at that last time, 491, do you think Jesus meant, nah, don't forgive them then? I don't think so. I think what the point Jesus was making was, it's indefinite. Because God's grace to us is indefinite. Wouldn't it be terrible if I went back to the Lord, I'd messed up, I said, "Lord, I've done it again. That's it now. I'm closing the door. Yeah, that's it. I'm done with you. I never thought you'd be like this. I'm done with you." The wonderful thing is his grace is available to each one of us. We mess up so many ways, and yet we still go back to God and we say, "I'm sorry, Lord. Please forgive me." In the same way, he's wanting that generosity in our lives that we give it to others as well. When they come to us and say, "I'm really sorry," that we show them compassion and we forgive them from the heart. You know, the wages of sin, it says in the Bible, is death. We had the death penalty hanging over us. Not a prison sentence, but we literally had the death penalty. God has rescued us from hell, from the eternal judgment against sin. Now, there's different ideas amongst Christianity, whether hell is eternal or not, whether we get destroyed in hell or whether it's actually eternal in terms of eternal punishment. Different Christians believe different things. But I don't want to find out, do you? Who would want to find out whether it's eternal or not? It's even if it's not eternal, it's going to be bad enough. The fact is, we've been forgiven our debt. We've been rescued from hell, and we've been given the riches of the kingdom of heaven. We've been given that 100,000 talents or whatever it is. Yeah, 10,000 talents, 160,000 years' wages. We've been given it as a free gift. God has given us so, so much. In Saudi Arabia, you're probably aware there's this sort of eye for eye, tooth for tooth type of justice that happens for offences. And a 19-year-old Saudi prince convicted of gunning down another young man was dragged into a public square in Riyadh for beheading. Standing blindfolded as the executioner prepared his sword, the terrified prince shouted, "For the sake of God, spare me." His victim's father suddenly emerged from the crowd of spectators and forgave the young man, who was indeed spared. As practiced in Saudi Arabia, Islamic law allows a victim's family to pardon the condemned as an act of mercy. In this case, however, it was a big shock, since the father and his brothers had told the officials to make sure the execution was carried out. A justice official was quoted as saying, "A nearly identical incident reported occurred previously in a Saudi town where a 21-year-old man was condemned and he was kneeling blindfolded seconds from death and was spared beheading when his father's victim stepped forward and said, 'I forgive you.'" Just imagine the relief of that person when someone steps forward and says, last minute, you think you're going to be beheaded, and they say, "I forgive you." The power of that, the power of forgiveness. You think about the power of forgiveness in our own lives, how it's literally transformed us. And that power to give that forgiveness to someone else, what a gift. What a privilege to be able to give that grace of God to others. There's two common words, or two words that are commonly used in the Greek language for forgiveness. And in this passage, the one which is used is aphemi, aphemi. And it means this, it means to put away. It's also used with regard to divorce, to put away your husband, to put away your wife. But what it really means is, you're not counting something against someone. You're not holding it against them anymore. You know that they owe you something. You know that they've messed up. And you could use it against them. But what it means is you're putting that away. You're choosing not to hold something against someone else anymore. That is the word that's used in this passage that we've read. There's another word which is used in the Greek, in the New Testament, for forgiveness, and it's the word charizomai. And you know that word charismatic? You know, charismatic Christians, we use the gifts of the Spirit. Well, that word charisma or charismatic, it basically is the Greek word for grace. And it's interesting, I think, that the word for forgiveness that is commonly used in Greek is a word which is related to God's grace to us. We've been given unmerited favor by God, and he wants us to be generous with others as well, not to be stingy in you know, oh, let them plead with me before I forgive them, but rather to be generous in forgiveness and not to hold grudges against people. I like to have a little bit of a sulk for a time. Sarah will tell you that. But what I've got to learn to do is forgive quicker, you know, and let it go quicker. Don't, you know, sit in and internalize it. It doesn't do me any good, and I'm sure it doesn't do you any good as well. We've got to learn to forgive from the heart and be generous as God has been generous to us. Think about Jesus on the cross. Luke 23:34, they were literally coming to crucify him, and as they were putting the nails in, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They know not what they do. Wow, that is forgiveness in action. Jesus didn't just say, do it here, 70 times 7. Jesus put it into practice. Literally, he was praying for those who were killing him. Imagine that. Imagine that you're about to be beheaded and you're literally praying for the people who are about to behead you. Oh, Lord, don't hold this against them. That's what Stephen did, wasn't it? Remember Stephen? He was praying for those who were stoning him to death. And as a result, think about it, Paul became a Christian, the one that was holding the coats of those who were stoning him to death. And Paul wrote much of the New Testament. Think about the power of forgiveness to change lives. You don't get this sort of thing in the world very often. You do get it sometimes. People do forgive, as we've heard in these examples, even if they're not Christians. Well, even if people can do it if they're not Christians, surely we, knowing the grace of God, we can go that extra mile and we can demonstrate what it is to truly forgive people around us. So he'd forgotten how much he'd been forgiven. The second thing that he did wrong, he let his emotions get the better of him. Have you ever done that? I've done it. I've done it a few times in my life, once or twice. Again, check with Sarah for details after. What's that? Will it be exaggerated, though? That's the question. No. It'd be exaggerated negatively in terms of she won't say how bad it really is. There you go. If you look at verse 28, it says that this guy got his fellow servant by the throat. Now, we know that because he's doing that, his emotions have got the better of him. He's laying hands on him, but not for healing. He's laying hands on him for harm. And I've had that feeling a few times in my life where I've literally wanted to lay hands on someone, but not in a nice way. And I'm sure you can relate to that as well, that feeling, oh, if only I can get my hands on that person. Because he was absolutely fuming. He'd completely forgotten he'd been forgiven, and he thought, how dare this servant of mine owe me so much money? And you think, well, really? That much money? So how much did he owe him? I think it was it 100 denarii? So, okay, 100 days' wages, which is quite a lot of money, you know, 100 days' wages. But it's not as much as 160,000 years wages, is it really? It sort of pales into insignificance compared to that. But, you know, it's not easy, is it? When someone has done something against us, there is pain involved. You know, and Jesus, he taught us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have sinned or who are debtors to us. We forgive the debts of those who've sinned against us, basically. But let's look at the reality of it. When someone sins against you, think of it this way. They're causing you pain. They're causing you hurt. And it's the hurts that we find, I think, the hardest to forgive, isn't it? Think, well, actually, no, you've caused me pain. there's something natural within us, in the baser sinful nature, if you like, the old us, before we were redeemed. If we allow it to rise up, we can go back to the old us that doesn't know Christ, and we can react in an animalistic way, if you like. Have a listen to this quote. This is a guy, he's actually a reverend, William Willimon. He wrote a book, and he said this. I don't agree with what he says, you know, because he talks about humans being like animals, but it's interesting wording. The human animal is not supposed to be good at forgiveness. Forgiveness is not some innate, natural human emotion. Vengeance, retribution, violence, these are natural human qualities. It is natural for the human animal to defend itself, to snarl and crouch into a defensive position when attacked, to howl when wronged, to bite when bitten. Forgiveness is not natural. It is not a universal human virtue. I don't know if I necessarily agree with that. Well, I don't agree with some of his thoughts anyway, but I just find that interesting that he uses that terminology. And it does look like ugly like that, doesn't it, when people just will not forgive and they want to just get back revenge. When things happen on the news, when all sorts of things kick off, we see that baser instinct coming out, don't we? But we also see some amazing things happening, people who do forgive. And we see it, you know, even recently with the fire that's happened in London. We see both extremes. We see those who are brave, those who had literally laid down their lives trying to save someone else. But we also see the harshness, the judgment coming out as well. That's amazing. That's an amazing example to us all of grace. And you see that with murders. Sometimes there's, right, I will never forgive you. May you rot in hell. Often people say things like that. But also, you get the amazing people who just, you think, how can they forgive that? And they do. They've grasped something of God's grace. They've gone above and beyond what would be the natural reaction for many people. And they've gone the extra mile. So it's hurts, I think, which are often the hardest thing to forgive. So when you've got a hurt, when someone has sinned against you, they've hurt you, you've got two options, I've got two options. We either forgive or we fester. Uncle Fester. And it's not easy to forgive, but it... Yeah, about the car, yes. I could have forgiven that or festered. And it's a bit like a wound which is open. Think about if you've cut yourself and you're wanting that wound to heal. But if you keep picking it. Sarah's looking at me because there's a spot on my back that I keep picking. If you keep picking it, it's not going to heal. It's not going to heal. We've got to resist that temptation. Sorry, it's too much detail. We've got to resist that temptation. Look at me and learn. We've got to resist that temptation to pick that scab or whatever it is. But when we don't forgive, what we're doing is we're thinking about it again and again, constantly. And what happens, in effect, is the hurt that was originally caused to us when that sin was done against us, we're reliving it. We're replaying it in our minds. And we're feeling the same emotions that we felt then. We're punishing ourselves because we're replaying it. And we feel exactly as we did back when it happened. Sometimes we feel worse because we're compounding the problem. We're picking at the wound, and it's becoming a grudge. Really, the way out for us is forgiveness. I think sometimes the reason why we can't forgive is because in our minds we can have a wrong perception of what forgiveness really is. And one of the things we can think is, well, to forgive is weak. It shows a weakness. That's a wrong perception. I think when someone forgives someone, like when you mentioned the murder, what's his name? Damiola Taylor. Yeah, I remember in the news. Horrific, but amazing forgiveness there. If we can do that, it shows great strength of character. That is, you know, the parents, wow, what great strength of character. They'd be willing to forgive. So it shows great strength rather than the opposite. Now, two decades ago, there was an attempt. Oh, in fact, it was 1981, so I don't know how long ago that was now, more than that. There was an attempt on the life of Pope John Paul II. He actually recovered from it, but after he recovered, he shocked the world when he made a visit to Rome's Rabiba prison to see the man who had attempted to assassinate him on Christmas Day. Millions watched on television as the Pope visited with Mehmet Ali Agcar, who only 2 years before tried to assassinate him. The white-robed Pope and jean-clad terrorist huddled in a dark prison cell for 20 minutes, talking in low voices that could not be heard. When he emerged, John Paul exclaimed, "I spoke to a brother whom I have pardoned." Wow. So that ability to actually meet the person face to face. And I've been to prison to visit people, and I've seen restorative justice actually working and happening. It's a very powerful thing when people meet those who've tried to rob them or tried to do terrible things, and the criminals then realize just how bad they've made people feel and how they've violated that person. Because in the criminals' minds, they think they're trying to put themselves away from that. They're trying to detach themselves from the person that they've done it against. But there's something very powerful about restorative justice, because it actually gets them to face up to what they've done, to face up to the crime. But then you've got the situation, pardon or not pardon. And sometimes in our minds, we can not pardon because we think, well, if I forgive that person, is it condoning the action? And again, I think that's another misconception that we can have, that if we forgive, we're condoning what the person has done. And restorative justice doesn't condone what's been done, but it actually confronts those who have done something bad. But it gives the ability as well to forgive. And I think forgiving isn't condoning the bad that's been done to us, if we've been hurt, but it's actually just dealing with it in the correct way, so it doesn't continue to affect our lives. And it's showing God's grace. It's bringing healing to a situation of pain and hurt. And then the other misconception I think we can have that stops us from forgiving is that belief that if we forgive, we're almost pretending like it never happened in the first place. And again, that's actually not true. If you forgive someone, you're acknowledging, yes, it did happen. And you're actually saying to that person, you did this, and this is how it made me feel. And you can actually say, well, you might not be aware of this, but I didn't sleep for night after night after night because of what you did. It had consequences in my life. But I want to say to you today, I forgive you. I release you from that. And I bless you in the name of Jesus. You know, there's power to do that. There's strength. It takes a great courage, a great strength to do it. But by saying that, it doesn't mean that we're sweeping it under the carpet and pretending it's never happened. But it's dealing with it in the right way. You know, Jesus said that there's a process to go through. If someone sins against you, go and show them the sin just between the two of you. Have a meeting with them, just say, listen, can I have a word? Just mention how, say, well, when you did that the other day, this is how it made me feel or whatever. They might not even be aware that they've upset you, or it might be me. I might not be even aware that I've upset you. But it gives the chance for the person to say sorry, to put it right. And it really stops things, nips things in the bud so they don't become an ongoing issue. You know, people leave churches because something has happened and they didn't even tell the person that they were offended, but they just stopped coming. And you think, well, what's that all about? If only they'd shared it, it could have been dealt with. The person might not even be aware that they've upset them. And it probably wasn't deliberate anyway. Sometimes it is deliberate, and you just need to say, yeah, I'm sorry, I messed up, please forgive me. If you think about it, how many times have we all messed up by doing something to someone else? Yeah. Sometimes we hear someone maybe talking about us behind our backs and stuff, and we get really offended and upset. But then we think to ourselves, Have I ever spoken about someone negatively behind their backs? I'm sure we've all done it in some way or other, to some level. It's a sliding scale, isn't it, really? We've all done it in some ways. And it's showing that extra graciousness, saying, Lord, okay, I've messed up in many ways as well, Lord. I want to just say, I forgive that person. There's a videotape in there that we keep running over and over and over and over again. If we're holding a grudge, if we're upset with something that someone has done to us. And as I said, we're paining ourselves every time we replay it in our minds. But when we forgive, what we're doing is we're taking that videotape. We're not denying that it exists or that the crime didn't happen, but we're choosing not to keep putting it on repeat. Replay, replay, replay. How can we do that? Well, we can speak to the person, as I've said. If we don't get joy with the person, Jesus said we can take another along. You know, maybe someone who's a leader would be a good idea to just try and resolve, you know, a third party, to try and resolve things. Someone that you trust who can help bring resolution. Jesus said, if that doesn't work, then tell it to the church. As in, it might be an issue where the person needs to come under church discipline and be challenged by the leadership team of the church until they sort a situation out. What Jesus was saying is, don't leave things. Get things sorted. Don't be in a situation where you're not at peace with those around you, but sort things out within the church. Forgive as you've been forgiven. The last thing we can do is not just speak to the people. We can speak to God about it. Maybe we've been hurt by somebody in the past and they're not alive anymore. They're dead. We can't literally speak to them. Now, I know there's some therapies that can happen. One of the therapies that when I was a psychiatric nurse, it was a thing called Gestalt therapy. And they had all sorts of different ways of techniques of doing things. One of the ways that they dealt with bereavement, maybe someone who's died and you always wanted to tell them something or you know, say you were sorry for something, but you never got the chance. They do what's called like an open chair. They put a chair out and pretend that the person is sat there and you speak to the chair, a bit like you're speaking to the person. And it can be very effective in terms of getting people to ventilate their feelings and stuff. But from a Christian point of view, it looks a bit weird. So it's probably not the best because, you know, we're told in the Bible not to speak to the dead, you know. So the alternative way of doing that, really, is rather than speaking to an empty chair and pretending that it's your dead relative there, speak to God about it. Because Jesus is with us. He knows the situation. We're able to speak to him without it being a bit dodgy, you know. We're able to say, listen, Jesus, I really wanted to say to my mum when she was alive, or my father, that I love you. Lord, you know my heart, and you know that I really do love, or really did love my mother, my father. And I feel bad, Lord, I didn't have a chance to say it often enough. Lord, please forgive me for that. Would you take that burden from my shoulders? You know, that's as simple as it needs to be, I think, in terms of if there's someone that we've hurt or they've hurt us, we can come to Jesus. He understands. He's always with us. And he can bring us release so that we're not constantly playing a videotape over and over in our minds. I know that's a process. You know, for some of us, we can do that straight off. But for others of us, we think, well, actually, Lord, I'm not quite ready for that yet. But why not let's make a start today? We can say, Lord, I don't feel ready to do that yet, to forgive them. But Lord, I want to forgive them in the future. Would you start me down that path, Lord? Help me to start walking towards that day that I'm going to be able to forgive them fully from my heart. Lord, I choose to surrender to your Spirit and for you to start working in my life towards that end, Lord. So those are some different ways that we can forgive. I wanted to look at the third thing that this guy messed up on. It's in verse 30. It says that he threw him into prison. He threw his servant into prison. In other words, he took revenge. And the temptation for each one of us when we're hurt is to hurt back. You know, they say hurt people hurt people. Well, actually, I don't think that's really true. I don't think that just because someone has been hurt, they have to hurt others back. I think what actually happens is, rather than hurt people hurting people, I think it's people that have become bitter will try and cause the same problem with others. But if you're hurt and you truly forgive, you're not going to go around hurting people as a result. You're actually going to go around healing people. So hurt people don't have to hurt people. We can actually bring God's healing both to our own lives and to others around us. Think about putting people into prison. That's what this guy physically did. But if you've been hurt, you might not put someone physically into prison, but you're going to want to try and put them into prison metaphorically, aren't you? You're going to want to hurt them back. You're going to want to cause them pain. When you're talking to them, you're going to be sarcastic, or you're going to be blanking them, or you're going to be slamming a door or something. We communicate in many different ways, and usually the first thing that happens when we're hurt by someone is our nonverbal communication back to that person. We stop giving them eye contact. We blank them. we're probably all thinking about our relationships in the home at the minute, aren't we? Of times that we get offended. Or in the workplace, we can do it in the workplace. We can avoid certain people in work. But God is calling each one of us to address these areas, to not let these things fester. We might feel it for a season, but let's be people who have short accounts, not only with God, that we ask God for forgiveness when we've messed up, but that we seek to restore relationships with those around us as well. The problem with inflicting pain on others when we've been hurt ourselves is, the problem is Jesus has told us, love your enemies. That's the slight issue, you know. If we're going to really love our enemies, we're not going to be trying to hurt them back. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. I've heard, I think there's a bumper sticker for cars. It says, love your enemies, it will drive them nuts. It will. It'll drive them crazy because they don't know how to react to love, you know. If they think, well, I thought I'd actually damage that person, and now they're loving me back. There was a situation where Lincoln, Abraham Lincoln, was asked why he was pardoning Southerners at the end of the Civil War. Mr. President, don't you want to destroy your enemies? Lincoln answered, is that not what I do when I make them my friends? He destroys his enemies by making them his friends. Very wise man. We would think that desire to inflict pain on others is real freedom, but actually it's the opposite. It's bondage. It puts us into the prison. The prison that we want to put others in, we end up getting into ourselves. And in verse 34, what happened was the master, when he found out about it, he put him into prison with the torturers. So he didn't put him into a very nice prison. He put him into a prison where they weren't your average, nice, friendly British prison wardens. They were these nasty ones. In some countries have some pretty nasty prison wardens that do torture the people that are in there. That's what this was happening. And when you think about it, metaphorically, the picture is, if we don't forgive people from the heart, we are putting ourselves into that prison where it's torture. We're not really free. We're reliving the pain. We're rerunning the tapes. And I believe that Jesus wants to set us free from that prison. Whatever prisons we're in this morning or we're in our lives, he wants to set us free from that. And we can actually be people who set others free as well. Patty Davis, the daughter of Ronald Reagan, said that her dad made a lasting impression on her the day of that his there was an assassination attempt. Do you remember that, for those of you old enough? In 1982, I remember seeing it on the news. She says, the following day, my father said he knew that his physical healing was directly dependent on his ability to forgive John Hinckley. By showing me that forgiveness is the key to everything, including physical health and healing, he gave me an example of Christ-like thinking. And it was amazing. He was restored, and everyone, yay, Ronald Reagan's back. They couldn't believe it, you know. And I think his popularity suddenly went up when he came back after that assassination attempt. I think his popularity was on the decline, and suddenly went right up again. But he could have just held on to that, and I'm sure that his physical healing wouldn't have been as quick as it was if he'd have held on to that grudge. And they do say, don't they, that if we're holding on to grudges and stuff, there is that psychosomatic illness, or many different psychosomatic illnesses that can result because we're holding this great big baggage of stuff. I wonder what rucksacks we've carried in our lives that we just don't need to, burdens that we're just taking everywhere we go. And it affects the way that we are. It can cause depression, can stop us from sleeping at night. It can really mess up our lives, and then our physical health suffers as well. Jesus is a master at releasing people from prisons, and he does it through his grace. Just as he forgave, he's saying, come on, you can do this. In my strength, you can have the ability to forgive those who've hurt you. David. Saul was jealous of David. David was saying he likes the Psalms of David. Amazing. David was someone who knew the grace of God. And even though King Saul was trying to kill him, again and again he was hounding him, David could have got really offended and hurt by that. He was hurt. He was really upset, obviously. He had to run off, leave the king's table. He had to go and hide in caves. And yet, when he got the chance to kill Saul, he got that chance to get even. He forgave him. He didn't take action because of the grace of God. If David can do it, we can do it. Joseph. Think about Joseph. His brothers were so jealous of him. They tried to kill him. Chucked him down a hole. They sold him into slavery. That's the amazing story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. He forgave his brothers. He was crying, oh, I forgive you. They were crying, oh, with a bit of fear, thinking, is he real? Has he really forgiven us? Because this is such a bad crime. How could he ever forgive us trying to kill him and send him off as a slave? And yet he forgave. That's an amazing testimony of what someone can do in terms of forgiveness. Let's get hold of these stories in the Bible. They're there as illustrations for us, so that we can also do amazing things and become that work of art. Our lives can be a work of art, a masterpiece, showing what can be done through humans in terms of forgiveness by the grace of God. It says in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17, no weapon formed against us or forged against us will prevail. Well, that's what happens when we have a forgiving spirit. Doesn't matter what someone says to us, doesn't matter what they do to us, we can actually stop those darts of the enemy from entering in, because forgiveness is a protection for us. Have you heard of Rwanda? Rwanda. Yeah, there was a genocide in Rwanda, and until that genocide happened, for many people, they hadn't even heard of that country. But when that genocide happened, it was all over the news. It became the scene of horrific bloodshed and a tribal war, which left thousands of Rwandans brutally slaughtered. With this awful season of attempted genocide, Rwanda became a word written in blood. And then the challenge was to attempt to heal the nation. Leaders who had helped South Africa reconcile its years of apartheid violence went to Rwanda to help them find a healing road. Out of this struggle came a story not soon forgotten. The son of a lady named Deborah was murdered in an act of ethnic vengeance. Months after the killing, a young man visited Deborah with this amazing confession and request. I killed your son. So, take me to the authorities and let them deal with me as they will. I have not slept since I shot your son. Every time I lie down, I see you praying, and I know you are praying for me. As extraordinary as that young man's words were, Deborah's response was even more amazing. She said, I do want you to restore justice, and this is how I want you to do it. I want you to restore justice by replacing the son you killed. I'm asking you to become my son. When you visit me, I will care for you. Today, that young man is an adopted member of her household. Isn't that powerful? To be able to forgive to that state. And I've been out to Sierra Leone, and I remember being in the car with Addie Beckley and just driving along, and we stopped at the petrol station, and the people who were filling up the car with petrol, some of them were some of the rebels who had been killing people and stuff, and now they had to put that behind them, and they were serving members of the public. So when something terrible like this happens, forgiveness can either come in, or it can just carry on being tit for tat, generation after generation after generation. But as horrific as some of these genocides have been in some of these countries, what is even greater is the grace of God. When you hear stories like this, people willing to forgive, people willing to love again, daring to love, daring to forgive, it shows great courage. And it's, I think, a great example to us all. But it comes from Jesus' example of praying for his enemies. So let's finish here by thinking about ourselves. Who's caused us pain? What are the tapes that are going around our minds? Maybe parents, siblings, teachers, friends, maybe people in church. You know, some companies, when they've got sensitive data, they'll take that sensitive data and they'll put it through a shredder. We can choose that to do that this morning. We've got an opportunity this morning to take whatever it is that's been done to us, that's hurt us, and bring it before Jesus this morning. The one who understands, the one who knows how we feel. He feels our burdens, he feels our hurts, and he loves us, he cares for us. It says in Scripture, cast your cares on him because he cares for you. So let's just close our eyes now. Let's maybe think of any areas where we just need to do business with God, with Jesus. Why not in just in the quiet, just start to talk to Jesus about it. Maybe say to Jesus, well, okay, this person has done something in my life, and this is how it made me feel. Just acknowledge that before Jesus. Don't have to be out loud, but just between you and God in your minds, just tell Jesus how it's made you feel. Jesus, we want to acknowledge feelings that we've had as a result of things that we've been through in life, things that have upset us. We bring them to you now, and we just surrender those feelings before your cross. Lord, we choose to give these feelings to you, Lord. The hurt, the pain, the memories, Lord. You know, the memories don't disappear, but God can give us the courage not to keep dragging up those memories, not to keep reliving them. So Jesus, we want to say this morning, by your grace of God, by that grace of God given to us, we extend that grace to others. In these situations that we're bringing before you, Lord, give us the grace to forgive now, Lord, I pray. Give us the grace to forgive. If you feel that you've got that grace to forgive, why not just forgive that person or those people in your heart right now before the Lord? Maybe just painful memories as well, trauma that we've been through, just to bring it before the Lord and say, Lord, I bring this trauma to you. It's upset to you. Maybe the feelings of anger as a result of that. Feelings of pain, that feeling of wanting to get back. Or even just that confusion. Let's bring it to Jesus now. Lord, we know that people do some terrible things, and that behind it all is the devil trying to get us down. But Lord, I want to thank you that your grace is greater. Thank you for these inspiring stories. Thank you for stories we read in Scripture about amazing forgiveness. And thank you for your example, Jesus. Lord, we choose to bless those around us, to not hold things any longer, Lord, not to keep revisiting. For some of us, it might mean actually going to someone and actually trying to restore things with them and making them aware of how they've made us feel, if we've got the opportunity to do that, and if it's right to do that. Not to use it as a way of making them feel bad, but just to make them aware of it so we're able to move on as well. And if you know that God's prompting you to do that, then make a plan in your heart right now to do that before the Lord. Lord, wherever we're at with this road of forgiveness, Lord, would you lead us forwards from here? Lord, even if we're not quite able to forgive yet, Lord, I pray this morning that we would make real steps towards that place where we are able to release. And Lord, for those who have forgiven this morning, Lord, would you take all pain associated with that and bring your healing balm this morning? Holy Spirit, come and touch lives this morning, we pray. We invite you to come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I think it'd be good to just quietly worship.